building battlements. Now, just for a quick review, Deuteronomy 22:8 says when you're building a new home, that you're to build battlements around the roof. Now, they had flat roofs in those countries, and they were part of the house because it was cool in the afternoon and evening, and a lot of time was spent up there. And so they were to put battlements, a banister, to keep people from falling off. Now, we're looking at that from a spiritual standpoint as to the fact that parents, couple gets married, they start to build a home. Now, they need in the hearts and lives of their children to plant, to build these battlements so that their children will not fall out of the nest. You ever see a little baby bird fall out of the nest? That's one of the most pitiful things. Baby Martin is really tough because he's way up there. Mama's up there, and the cat's down here and looking around, and you trying to put him somewhere where Mom can find him. It's just kind of a pitiful situation when you find one of those little birds out of the nest. Well, that's the point here. This is to keep them from falling out. That is, from going astray from your home, so that when they grow up, they will be the Lord's servant. You will have trained them, you will have taught them, and that's what God wants us to do, is what he expects us to do. You know, it's always bothered me over the years that the history of the church does not speak to this issue. I know very little in any history of men, books they've written or other things that way, there's very little written about the business of children and rearing children and training children. Now, you've got some, and there's some good things out there, but not a whole lot. Now, everybody writes a book on Galatians. Everybody writes a book on Ephesians. Everybody writes a book on 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and so on and so on and so on. But nobody's writing books to speak of. There have been some in recent years, been more emphasis in some of those areas. But we need some very practical things for parents to have to help them implement and to remind them. Peter said, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. A lot of times we need to be reminded about things. And you go on with your children, you got the whole family, you're going somewhere, and they act and behave in such a way that's not very, it's disgraceful, or maybe not so disgraceful, it just isn't, they're not showing much courtesy to other people. They go in the stores and they don't act like they're just regular old kids running around all the place. Christian kids ought to be different. They ought to be different. They ought to be more conscious of who's around them, whether they're elders or whether they, who they are, and show deference, not be so hot to have the hot spot and be the first one in line and all these kind of things, but to learn how to discipline themselves, control themselves, not run away, but learn how to build these things. Now, we're talking about establishing love in the life of our children. Now, what we're saying, love comes in whenever they are born again, when they're saved. The love of God. God is love. And when he comes into our hearts, when we are genuinely saved, then we're going to have love for God. It may be weak. We may have to develop it. It may have to grow. But people who are not saved can be taught courtesies. And a lot of times, unsaved children's parents spend more time with their children teaching them courtesy and how to behave themselves at places and people's homes and other things like that than Christians do. It's ridiculous that Christians so often think so little of what's important as far as rearing their children for the glory of God. Rearing your children for the glory of God. I mean, why did he give them to you? They're a heritage of the Lord. And they're not given to you just to indulge and spoil them. You know, if you want to spoil something, get you a dog. Get you a cat. Something that's not going to go to heaven or hell when it dies. But don't take a child to spoil. that's got to live forever in eternity, and you spoil it, and you're pointing it toward hell. You're saying, you're the nicest, you're the sweetest, you're the most wonderful, you're the greatest, you're the this, you're the that. Just build them up to the place that's so full of pride, they burst into hell. They need to be humbled. They need to be taught different than that, and that they are not the center of attention, that they're not the big thing in the crowd, that they're to be silent and seen and not heard unless spoken to. We need to do something genuine about our children and for our children instead of just let them go. Too much trouble. I'm too busy. Then if you're that busy, you're just too busy. Just the same as if you're too busy to read and study the Bible, you're too busy. If you're too busy to rear your children, you shouldn't have gotten married in the first place. Should have remained an old maid or an old bachelor and just not ruined some children. Because this is something very serious, and eternity will speak to that. Now, we mentioned last time, and quickly I want to go over these two things. Those who learn to love God as the scriptures teach must develop some of these qualities. First of all, the fear of God. This one is basic. It's ground basic. It's the most important. A holy reverence. Fear of God means a holy reverence. It's reverence, but it's not like some reverence that's so shallow. It's a deep reverence that has fear involved in it. The right kind of fear, not fear that you're going to get beat and slugged and things of that nature, but reverence and respect, that kind of fear. Now, the second thing we said was respect for elders. Respect for elders. Practice that. Think of it. Practice that. Leviticus 19:32 says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, that is the gray head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Now, age indicates rank in God's family. Anytime someone is older, that indicates rank. And we need to make our children aware of this difference in age. They can see it themselves. It's good that a lot of our children go with their parents to the services, like at the senior citizens facilities. And I think that's one of the best things that you can do as far as this teaching of respect for elders is concerned. They need to see what old age looks like. And they need to learn to feel for those people and to do what they can to encourage them. At least give them a smile. Children will do that. The only thing gives old folks a smile better than children's a cat. And I'm not sure today which one they like the best either. But now, here we pick up from last time. Number three, God's presence with you at all times. Do you know that? You know it in your head. You've heard it all your life, but you know it. I mean, is it real to you? Do you practice it? We need to practice the presence of God. I don't mean we need to go around with an old moany face. God wouldn't appreciate that. We need to have joy in our heart and praise unto God. And we need to be conscious of the fact that we are always in His presence. We are always in His presence. There never is a time when we're out of His presence. Genesis 16, verse 13, the first part of the verse says, and she, Hagar, this is speaking of Hagar, the servant of Abraham's, of Sarah, actually, and she called the name of the Lord that spake to her, thou God seest me. Thou God seest me. That's a verse that you need to learn early. And practice and say to children time and again, you know God sees you. You know when you're out of my presence. You think you're getting by with something, you can't. He sees you. And he'll tell me. I had a deal, if you can call a deal with God. I don't think that's when you're talking about an arrangement with the Lord, with your children, when our children were small, that I would take care of anything I knew about. I'd take care of it. And he would take care of when I wasn't there, or show me so I could take care of it. And I did. I did that all the years my kids were growing up. And whenever I found out they did something, I'd say, thank you, Lord, for telling me I'm going to take care of this. You know, just I'll do whatever I'm supposed to do. I'll take care of my responsibility. I won't fail you, Lord. I'll take care of my responsibility. Turn to Psalm 139. This is such a good psalm for this very thing that we're talking about, of recognizing and understanding how much God knows about you. Psalm 139, and we're going to read the first few verses. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. See, he searched you. He knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking, all those things. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. That's kind of an unusual way to say that, but in other words, he knows when you're seated and he knows when you're walking. I guess you could call, you know, sometimes an uprising is my rebellion, but I don't think that's what he's referring to here. God is conscious of where you are and what you're doing. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Now, down sitting, rising, lying down, regardless, he's acquainted with all your ways. You know, people like to say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, if the way you are is biblical, scriptural, good. But if the way you are is your own sinful way, then get rid of it. Change it. Do something about it. Don't stay in it. God has grace. I don't feel sorry for Christians. I feel sorry for sinners. Sinners who are lost and going to hell and don't know the grace of God. A Christian who's saved, born again, has the grace of God to call on anytime they want it. How could you feel sorry for somebody that has the grace of God to call on? You know, we don't have to be like poor orphans. We have a Heavenly Father, and he's interested in us. So he's acquainted with all our ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Now, you boys, whenever you say something smart to your sister, and you call her something that you, mom and dad heard it, they'd probably take you back to the closet. Or maybe it's the girls doing the boys that way, whatever. God knows it. God hears it. And you don't get by with it. It's there. And you're not going to get by with it. Now, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. And boy, in other words, he's all around you. He's in front of you. He's behind you. He has his hand on you. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God's eyes are not restricted by darkness, are limited by space and distance. He's always right there. And he knows all the time. and you're under his care. Parents, we need to teach that. We need to constantly or from time to time emphasize this to our children, the presence of God, the presence of God, the presence of God, that he is there. I'd like to get rid of him. I don't want him hanging around me. I don't want him seeing what I'm doing. Too bad. Tough. He doesn't do that. He knows you. He knows where you are. He knows who you are. Now, another thing that has to go along with this presence of God, I think, that we need to emphasize is the imminent return of Christ. Now, that word imminent simply means that there's nothing that must be fulfilled before he comes. And that's been true ever since he left. There has been nothing that has to be fulfilled. There are no prophecies during the church age that are fulfilled. Not until Jesus comes back again and we go out of the church age, that is, he raptures the church and takes his church with him, then he'll go back and the prophecies will be fulfilled and so forth, for they have to do with Israel, not with the church. And so the imminent return of Christ is something that many people lose. We say he's coming soon, and that's not good enough. That's not good enough. No. What is it? He may come today. He may come today. That's our standard. He's not coming within a year, 2 years. He may come today. Keep that before them. Not down the road. Today. Today is the day. How many times in the scriptures, at least 3 or 4, that prophecy or that scripture is used? Today, if thou shalt hear his voice, hearken. Hearken to his voice. Today is the day of salvation. And today is the day that he can return. And it will be a today when he does return. So it may be today. I remember one time, years and years ago, when some of our young folks were very small, very young, and we had Saturday night youth rallies. Every Saturday we had a youth rally. And we were singing, Bringing in the Sheaves. And this little girl thought we were singing, Bringing in the Sheeps. And she was singing, Bringing in the Sheeps. Well, that was, I think, probably a better rendition than Sheaves. She was bringing in the sheep. But another one of the girls sang, Jesus may come today. We were singing that, Jesus may come today. And this little old girl, she's tongue-tied. She said, Will he come today? Well, that's what we want them thinking, you know, that it could be today. You don't have a day's grace to wait and get cleaned up and wash your hands and do a little praying before he gets here. No. You may be snatched out any moment. Any moment. And it may be before this service is over. We don't have to wait for anything to happen in the Middle East. It's all going to happen after the rapture. No prophecies to be fulfilled. See? And so we're looking for him, his imminent return. We need to teach that. We need to emphasize that. You know, the church has gotten away from that. You know, that parable where the man left and he left his household in charge of a steward. And the scripture says, I think it's Luke 11, somewhere there, but when the Lord delayed his coming, or the servant said, my Lord delays his coming, I believe so. Anyway, then he began to do all kinds of things, beat the servants and mistreat the servants and do, you know, see, he was a steward. And he was supposed to, the Lord was supposed to come any day. He may come today. If he'd have thought he was coming today, he wouldn't have beat those servants. But what was it that made him get off the track? Delay. He said the Lord may delay his coming. Or if he delays his coming, you say, I got time. And I'm tired of these servants not doing like I want them to do. And so he started racking them, you know. And the Lord came. His Lord came. Now, see, we have got to live, folks. We've got to live with that in us, that he may come today. He may come today. It'll affect, see, it'll affect how you live. It really will. It really will affect how you live if you think Jesus is coming today. Amen. Now, here's another thing that our children need to learn, and that is to respect authority. They need to learn from the very young that what authority is, and that they themselves are under authority. They're under the authority of their parents, and when we send you to school, we give the teacher authority over you. We give the school authority over you. When you get older enough to get a car and you drive downtown, we give the policeman authority over you. If you get arrested, we won't visit you in jail. I guess, you know, pay your fine, work it through, and come back home, you know. You know, we just so soft and sweet and sugary with young folks, and life's not like that. Now, respect for those in place of authority. Authority is provided by God for our protection. It's a good thing. Authority is a good thing. And we need to teach our children that. It's not a bad thing. When people tell you to don't do this, you know, if that person is a senior person, an older person, you don't do what children tell you to do or something. But if there's an older person that sees you in a place that you might be hurt and they say, look, son, don't do that, listen to them. Don't tell them, you can't say nothing to me. My mama said I didn't have to obey nobody but her. And he sure don't obey her. Yeah, that means you don't obey anybody. That's what they tell us now. Tell us at the ballpark or at school. Say, you can't touch me. You know, these kind of things. What a pitiful. Have no respect for law. No wonder they're going to be in jail. No wonder they're going to be in trouble in times like that. So we need to teach them respect. Turn with me to Romans 13. I want to read a few verses here. This is such a very important passage in the scripture. And we need to read it and teach it to our children. Let every soul, Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That ought to settle it for all of us. The powers that be are ordained of God. God has all power. His power is unquestioned. It's irrefutable. It's absolute. And he doesn't answer to anybody. He's God. All right? But none of us are gods. We're humans. And God has so designed it that we answer to authority. That's for our good. It's for our protection. It's not demeaning to say, sir, to the policeman. It's wise. If he's got a book in his hand, you know, it's not demeaning to bow to authority. You know, I'm so glad that I was taught that. I don't know how or when or where or how, but I was. And when I went into the service, I never for one moment ever had a minute's trouble with any sergeant or any officer or anybody else. If they said, grab a gun and march an hour, brother, I grabbed a gun and marched an hour. If they said, you be here at 2 o'clock in the morning for guard duty, brother, I'll be there at 2 o'clock in the morning for guard duty. It wasn't a problem to me. I knew that if somebody was over me, I was supposed to obey them. I wasn't supposed to have a bad attitude in obeying them. I was to obey them cheerfully and do what it was they told me to do and do the very best job I could do at it. And you know what that brings about? People who appreciate you and will give you breaks. You know, when you show that respect, then they're going to respect you. And they're going to, if there are breaks to come, they'll give you the break because of that. And so it's so important for us to understand this. Now, the powers that be are ordained of God. When God set up his universe, he set himself up as authority. He gave Jesus Christ authority in heaven and earth. Jesus said, I have all authority in heaven and earth. So he has, and that's a man, the God-man. The God-man, Christ Jesus, has authority. Now his authority, as he said, it's given to me by my Father. So his is delegated. All authority is delegated authority except the authority God the Father has, which is absolute. That's very simple. So all authority is delegated. I get my authority from God or from my position. If I have a principal of the school, and there's certain authority goes with it. If I'm a teacher of a classroom, certain authority goes with it. If I'm a parent over children, the authority goes with it. That's the way it works, see? And with the proper use and exercise of authority, God's universe works. But if you don't have proper use of God's authority in this world, it doesn't work. It's a mess. And that's one of the reasons why we're in such a mess in America and in the world today. Now, so these people are provided by God for our protection. See, they arrest bad people. You know how to keep from getting arrested? Stay out of that category. It's very simple. You stay out of that category and you'll never be bothered by them. They'll wave at all of them, speak to them nice, say hello. Just stay. Don't become one of those bad people that break the law. Then you're going to have to pay for it. It's authority. So important that, hey, listen, just think of how good you're making it for your children when you have taught them to respect all authority, legitimate authority. Now, if somebody told me, you can't preach the Bible, then I'd have to say, I'm sorry, sir, I have to obey God rather than man. But the only time that I'm to say that is when somebody tells me I have to do something that's contrary to what God says that I'm to do. And so it's such an important thing for us to teach our children. Now, let's read on just a little further. I want to read a little more in this passage. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Now that's talking about capital punishment, the way that they generally were killed in those days was with a sword or with a guillotine, some sharp instrument that cut their head off. And that's what it's talking about here. Now, if you're going to cross government, if you're going to cross authority, God's not going to bail you out. He's not going to bail you out unless you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then he's going to look after you, bail you out, but not whenever you have done something bad. Now, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Now, so this is important. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? All the good things come from God. All the good gifts come from God. We need to teach our children, you know, all the things that we have, you know, the good things that we have. You know, we are so blessed in these days we live in. We have so many comforts and so many things that our forefathers didn't have. And, you know, all of the things, all these modern technologies and all the things that have come on us have come on in the last 100 years or less, much less, most of it. And so think about our grandfathers and those who went west in wagons and those who went across seas and ships to go here and there. Just think about what they had and what we have today, and we ought to be able to express our gratitude. Gratitude. We need to teach gratitude. Now, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Now, so we need to display open gratitude. We ought not be ashamed to praise God. We ought not to be ashamed to tell people and, of course, to keep our children informed constantly about all the good things that God does for us. That's why we don't teach our children that there's a Santa Claus. We don't want to lie to them in the first place, because that's a lie. In second place, we don't want to give the glory to Santa Claus that belongs to God. And we need to say to our children, God provided these gifts for you. He gave me the job so I could make the money, so we could buy these presents, so you could have these good things at Christmas. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. Practice it yourself. And teach your children. Work hard at it. Make a chart. Make a book. Write a diary. You know, keep up with so you remind you. Or you'll see your children do something, it'll happen so fast, and then you didn't say something when you had the perfect opportunity to stop and say, okay, now, here's what I need to teach you about this thing.